And Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. All right, so it's been a while since we've been in Colossians. So one of the books that Paul wrote, although he didn't start the church, Epaphras apparently was the pastor. So we have some of these details. So what we have in Colossians is part of the Pauline theology. So when we talk about Pauline theology, we take the accumulation of all 14 books that Paul wrote, and he no doubt taught all of this truth in these 14 books everywhere he went. But he zeroed in on one aspect of the theology when he's at a certain church. And so we shouldn't think that the Colossian church was the only church that had problems with Gnosticism. They all did. And, of course, remember, there's only two religions in the world. Two religions are what the Lord gave Adam and Eve in the garden and what Satan tried to replace. So Judeo-Christian message and Judaism. Now, there's a lot of forms of both. But basically, it all comes down to either Christ or Satan. And so I'll talk here a little bit about Buddhism, form of Gnosticism here in a little bit. But before we do that, we want to get started here in back here in Colossians. And so we're in chapter 2. So chapter 2 brings out the full message here. Paul gives a positive side of what we understand is Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word. So if you don't know any Greek words, this is the one Greek word you ought to know. And this has to do with knowledge. So back there in the garden, Satan used the Hebrew equivalent, yada, knowing. And so there we have the word knowing, knowledge. And likewise, the New Testament, gnosis or Gnosticism. All right, so we are in and around verse 7 of chapter 2:7, and so on. So notice now what Paul is saying here and what he's doing for churches and what pastors are doing for churches or should be doing for churches is helping the believers to be rooted in deep in the ground, rooted and build up, rooted, build up and established in the faith as you have been taught. And this comes through teaching, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So the preaching of the Word of God is not time to tickle ears or to be sensational or try to give popular messages or even messages that are topical as such. But you need to have that be rooted in the Word of God. So you develop the mind of Christ. Develop the mind of Christ. So, and so how do you develop the mind of Christ? You need to have deep roots into the Word of God. You need to be built up in the Word of God. And you need to be established in the Word of God. And this comes through teaching the Word of God, teaching and preaching the Word of God. So in teaching, here's the truth. Preaching is do it. That's it. Here's the truth. Do it. All right? That's teaching and preaching. All right? So that's what we're attempting to do here. And that's what churches should be doing, so on. So be established in the truth, because if you're not established in the truth and rooted and built up and so on, Paul recognized and we recognize as well, churches go bad. So Satan never starts a church, but he has a great tendency to destroy churches. And so all the efforts through 2,000 years of efforts to start churches, most of these churches have been destroyed by Satan. And so we don't want that to happen to our church. Usually churches have a 1 to 2 generation history, and then they're gone. Why is this? Because the first generation gets the solid teaching and so on. Then the second generation, if they're not careful, things lighten up and so on. Before you know it, there's great deviation. So we don't want that to be the case with this church. And so you folks are well-trained. and so with this, we want to keep our church Strong in the faith. All right, so he goes on to say, beware, verse 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. So that's the love of wisdom. So that's part of it, the wisdom or knowledge, wisdom, love of wisdom, and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world. So the word rudiments here has to do with elements, and then Galatians chapter 4 refers to demons. So demons are considered elements or rudiments, probably because they were created early in the creation week. Not before creation, but early in the creation week. So certainly Lucifer and the angels were created during the creation, 6 days of creation. Shortly after that, Satan fell. All right, so Galatians 4, you can look at that passage there. Once again, we've done this before, but he mentions in the Galatians 4, as translated here, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So notice that. In bondage to the elements. Elements would be in the context here. If you look down in verse 8, as we see the theme of this continues on. Albeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them. Unto whom? The elements. Takes back to the elements. By nature are no gods. So demons are no gods. All right. So whether you knew this or not, before you were saved, you were under the influence of demons. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air, so he controls the world. He controls culture and society and controls everything. And all this is bombarded by satanic, demonic thought, teaching, everything else. So that's the world we live in. We still live in that world. And so there in Galatians 4, 3, we were in bondage. Now, once we get saved, the bonds of bondage are broken by the work of Christ, but our old nature likes the bondage and wants to go back. Boy, I like that old life. I mean, there were things that were pleasant to the old nature. And we keep drawn back. That's why we need to be filled every day with the Holy Spirit, because if we're not, we'll be drawn back into the bondage from which we've been released. Can you imagine that? Who wants to go back to jail? Well, we do. So don't get puffed up now. Talking about you. Me, all of us. All right, so anyway, we're back here to Colossians. So he talks about the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Not after Christ. So all of these things, the philosophy of the world, vain deceit, demons, are not after Christ. Now Paul brings out in verses 9 and 10 the positive side of the Gnosticism that was in Colossae and in the world at that time. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what do these words mean? Why is he saying these words? Why is he? See, we have to ask that question. Why does he use this phraseology? Why did he use these words? Well, for in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the fullness is the manifestation of God the Father in Christ. All right, that's John 1:18. And the manifestation of God in Christ. So in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if you want to know about God the Father, or God the Spirit, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Now God the Father was never incarnate. God the Spirit was never incarnate. The Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnate one. So in the Christophanies in the Old Testament, he was the incarnate one. He was in the garden. When Adam woke up from his, when Adam came alive from his creation, I believe the first person he saw was the Christophany, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pursuing him in the garden when he's hiding behind the tree. Remember all that? All right, so anyway, here we have fullness of a Godhead bodily. And so and you are complete in Him. So we're complete in Him. Our salvation is complete. We don't need to add to our salvation in any way. We don't add to our salvation by baptism. Baptism doesn't save, for sure. By the way, we don't add to our salvation by performance Christian living. All right, I've got to perform. I've got to perform. No, we don't have to perform. We're saved unto good works. But it's not that I have to behave like a good Christian here to help me in my sanctification. No, that should come spiritually, your sanctification. But you don't work at it. See, this is just fundamentalism all over, where you make sure you check all the boxes here and you're a good Christian. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not a good Christian. You check all the boxes, right? Okay. Got that down. So it's your heart and life. Now, when you are saved and you want to live for the Lord and so on, you will start to demonstrate this in good works. We're saved unto good works. All right? Follow that? So we're complete in Him. We don't add anything to our salvation. Baptism doesn't add to our salvation. The Lord's Supper doesn't add to our salvation. All right? Being faithful in church doesn't add to our salvation. Now, we need to be involved. We need to be baptized. We need to be involved in the Lord's Supper. We need to be in attendance for church and so on, but that doesn't add. So we're complete in Christ, who's the head of all principality and power. All right, principality and power, these terms for the angelic realm here. So when there's all kinds of forms of Gnosticism. So I was over in Buddha land. I was over in Vietnam, yeah. And there they worship Buddha primarily. And so here the parallel that we have here, so I've showed you this before. So here is triune Godhead, all right? So, and we are down here. Christ is in the Pleroma, all right? Christ is there. Christ is the fulfillment of God. Now, over here in the Gnostic system, whatever you want to call it, we have same system here. Satan is subtle, you see. But here we have spirit from their point of view, and man is here. Man is in the Pleroma. So who's in the fullness, Christ or man? So Bible teaches Christ is in the fullness, and we're not, and we're complete in Him. Christ is over the angels. See, He's over the angels, so we don't need the angels. Angels, by the way, angels are not in the Pleroma, but Christ is over the angels. Angels are not in the Pleroma, we're not in the Pleroma, but over here, in this model, we have angels here. And man needs to work his way up to the realm of not having a body like the angels. And then the next step is in back to deity. So somehow deity fell, got lodged into man, or let's put it this way, lodged into man. So man has is deity locked into the body, and he needs to get... deity needs to get out of the body by going through steps here all the way back up to original place, back to Godhead. So in the Buddha model, we have this. So this came from Buddha, who was Siddhartha Gautama, about the 5th century B.C. So we just call him Sid, all right? Siddhartha, also known as Buddha. All right, so, but he was Hindu, but he came out of that, broke out of that in India and so on. So so this is very, very basic. It's highly complicated because of the Hindu terms and so on. But basically, we have three steps. And so the first step here is liberation from from matter. And second step is liberation from mind. And the third step is liberation from mind and matter, complete. where we reach somewhere up here where we reach nirvana. Nirvana means we've come to a place where we have no desires. No desires. We've reached a place of no desires. Therefore, we have no desires with mind, matter, no desires in the flesh, completely free of the flesh. And nirvana then is the last step before we go back into our original bodiless spirit being. That's Buddhism. It's no different from any other form. It's just different terms in India, Indian words, and so on and so forth. And so that's what we have in all of this. We have down here basically the cycle of life and death are a reincarnation. Reincarnation. So there may be thousands, because we need a lot of work. There may be thousands of reincarnations coming back. Buddha was one that was very careful about ever stepping on any insect. Literally. So he walked through a path. Oh, there's a little ant down there. I'm not stepping on that ant. There's a beetle. That may be grandma. I'm not stepping on these insects. So very careful in all of this. Reincarnation, that's what they believe. And so this is the Buddhism that I talked to you about on Wednesday night, and how the Vietnam practiced Buddhism and ancestor worship. Remember, we talked about ancestor worship, where they worship the dead ancestors. They prepare food for the dead ancestor, and supposedly grandma who's gone on is going to be eating this food somehow. So anyway, it's demonic. It's absolutely demonic. So now the we might think, well, in our church here, we're not going to get caught up in Buddhism or any other form of Gnosticism, but really, where does it start? It starts with mankind, who is open. You have a question?
Yes.
Okay.
As far as this Buddhism book, as far as I know, there's not a God in Buddhism.
No, everybody's God. Everybody's God, yeah. Yeah, right, yeah. Buddha was God. He just needed enlightenment and so on. So everybody's God. So in this system, everybody's God. God's locked in bodies. So it doesn't matter what version of this you want. Everybody is God. And everybody. So that's what Satan said to Adam and Eve. That they would be gods. They needed knowledge to understand that they're gods, right? Deity and deathlessness, deification and deathlessness. So, how does this start relative to a local church? Well, it starts this way. First of all, we have a tendency in our humanity to, when it comes to one form or the other of religion, is that we are involved in our salvation. And so many, even among some professed Christians, so on, I'm going to this church and so on because, well, when did you get saved? Well, I got saved when I got baptized. No, you didn't. But they think baptism is what saved me. And then I'm involved in the church and so on. So salvation by works. Or after individuals are in, they think that they enhance their salvation by performance, all right? They enhance it. So that's where it starts in churches like ours. We don't teach salvation saves in any sense. So anybody would think, I'm here because I got baptized here somewhere else, no. But it's through performance living. This enhances my salvation. No, it doesn't enhance your salvation. So let's look at several passages here. For instance, in Ephesians. So Ephesians was undergoing the same thing. Notice what Paul says here. He starts off once again in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, about in verse 2, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is working in the children of disobedience. That's 2:2. And he goes on here. He gives in contrast there in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. So there's no way we are saved by ourselves. Even faith is not a works. Faith is what's required. And the Lord requires repentance and faith of a lost sinner, which lost sinners don't want to do unless they're under conviction by the Spirit of God. And so, I'm under conviction. I need to repent of my sin. I need to trust in Christ. All right, it's not just the easy believism. Sure, I'm a sinner, but now I believe on Christ's work on the cross. That's a head knowledge that doesn't save anybody. But once we get saved, that's where the battle begins. So notice here, he goes on to say, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it is the gift of God. The gift of God is grace and faith. And so when we trust in him, he's the one who honors that faith, but it's not a matter of our works. Sinners don't want to do this. We struggled when we got converted, right? We struggled. And then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship. The word behind that's the word from which we get poem, so we're his poem. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So good works should start to come out of a believer. We don't try to work on performance. I've got to be good. No, that comes out of the new nature, walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. Your works are going to be dead. You need to be walking in the Spirit, and then you'll be wanting to do the things of God. But after you start walking in the Spirit and wanting to do the things of God, all of a sudden you're back in the flesh. Back and forth, back and forth. Happens all the time. And so we all need this. Nobody's arrived. And so this is where it begins in the local church. Christians who are walking in the flesh are perfect candidates for Gnosticism. All right? So we need to be walking in the Spirit. I mean, on Sunday? Okay, I'll work on it Sunday. No, every day. Every day. So we need to be walking in the Spirit every day. Let me ask you this question about David. So we look here in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, last verse. I want to ask you a question about David. So 119, 176. David says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So you think David was involved in the performance Christian living. Now think of this. He ends the psalm with, I've gone astray. Wait a minute, David. This psalm ought to be written so you're just going higher and higher and higher, and the last verse is great victory, and I've taken care of all this. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Nobody's arrived. Nobody's arrived. David wasn't involved in performance living, was he? He recognized his weakness here. When I first went through Psalm 119, writing a commentary on this and so on, I thought, David, you ended the verse wrong. No, he didn't end the verse wrong. He ended it realistically, biblically realistically. All right, so, anyway, what we're looking at here is, let's look at another verse, in this case, Titus, book of Titus. All right, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus 2, 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So that's where the good works come from. The Lord begins to work in our heart while we're filled with the Spirit. Follow that? Not when we're in the flesh. Oh, I want to do something to honor myself. I'm going to do some good Christian work honoring myself. Well, that's working in the flesh. And it's not going to be rewarded for that. So zealous of good works comes out of a Spirit-filled life. That's why Paul gets to that in Ephesians chapter 5, Spirit-filled life. So if we're working on or focusing on good works, and primarily so other people can see our good works. Oh, I want other people to see my good works. Well, that's fleshly. Follow that? We don't do that for a praise of men. We do it for glory of God. So this is how Gnosticism starts in a local church. When local church members are not filled with the Spirit of God on a regular basis, daily. You follow this? And so all of a sudden somebody comes along and fawns over your good works. Hey, well, if somebody likes it, I'm going to do some more because I like the attention. Yes, and before you know it, in due time, we've caught into the lie of Satan. All right, so his program has worked. Now, this trying to study to say I want to be a Buddhist. This would be so highly complicated. You'd have to learn the language, and you'd have to work through all this, but Satan's not going to give Bible Baptist Church members Buddhism and trick you with this. But he's just going to appeal to your old nature and to your fleshly walk. You think he knows when you walk fleshly? No, God does. And he's got temptations out here. See, so I don't believe in 100 years Bible Baptist Church is going to be known as the Great Church of Buddha. All right, I feel pretty good about that. But if the Lord doesn't come back for 100 years, where will Bible Baptist Church be? And you, and your grandchildren, and your grandchildren. All right, so so what? Why is Paul bringing this up? So let's move on here. So he says here in he's the head of the principality and power. So remember in this, over here, Christ's the manifestation, and he's over the angels, and he's over man, and so on. In this model, we are advancing towards angels. This is why in the 1990s, early 2000s, there's a great focus on angels in our society. Everybody had to have an image of an angel or angels on the wall or something like that. Pictures, great focus on that. we're not worshiping angels. And we don't become angels. Remember we talked about that. You don't sprout wings and so on. All right, so next we see in verse 11, in whom also are ye circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, wait a minute. We're talking to a Gentile church, and all of a sudden he brings up circumcision. What's this all about? Circumcision. It's not part of the Gentile world. It's part of the Jewish world. But why is he doing this? Because not only did Gnosticism permeate the Gentile world, it got into Judaism. Got into Judaism as well. And today, certainly since AD 70, Christianity is Gentilic rather than Judaistic, although there's some Jews that are saved. So the Jews got into all types of mysticism and the Kabbalah. Kabbalah is a mystical book. And so on. So they got into all this. But even prior to this, we have Jewish Gnosticism coming in here. And so let's look at a couple places we can look there in 1 Timothy. Let's look there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. He's writing to the Ephesian church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables or myths and endless genealogies. So the genealogies, what are the genealogies? This teacher was taught by this teacher, taught by this teacher, taught by this teacher. Whatever we call the teachers, the swamis, the gurus, or whatever. Endless genealogies. Traced all the way back. And the ultimate teacher was taught by angels or demons. All right, so the endless genealogy, saying that to the Ephesian church, endless genealogies. Likewise, if you look there in Acts chapter 15, notice what the Judaizers said when they got to the Jerusalem church and the first church council in a local church with James the pastor. And in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. So these would be the Judaizers. And said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So already they're thinking about, this work is what saves me. Jews thought that. And so this Judaism that comes in. And so this Jewish Gnosticism, along with the Gentile Gnosticism, was the other religion of the world coming into these churches. Now remember, before Paul went into Europe and Asia Minor and so on, all the world knew about was Platonic philosophy, Gnosticism. As far as we know, missionaries hadn't gone in this world. Not today, when missionaries go out in any land, basically. Christianity's already been around for 2,000 years, so there's a Christian knowledge, whether it's received or rejected. But back then, there wasn't a Christian knowledge. So all the world knew was Gnosticism. And this is what the Corinthian church and Ephesian church and so on, all they knew was we move up the Pleroma. And we're either Stoics, we deny ourselves, or we're Epicureans, we enjoy everything. That seemed to be the Corinthian church. We're involved in fornication, adultery, all kinds of things, and moving our way up, and it doesn't hurt us. We can do anything we want. We just keep moving up. And so Paul talks about the endless genealogies there. 2 Timothy. I mentioned this before, but there in chapter 2, we have two men here. They were going after the doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. They're going after the doctrine of the resurrection. Why? Because the Gnostic would say, why would I want to be resurrected and have this body here? I'm trying to escape, be resurrected. Why would I want this body to be resurrected? I'm trying to escape this body for the next one. I'm not interested in resurrection. I'm interested in getting away from the body. Follow that? So, but the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So I'm not interested in being resurrected in this body. I want to move on. Maybe I'll be a bug next time, but I'll advance beyond that to something even better. Maybe I'll become a cow, you know. And so reincarnation rather than resurrection. So Paul is dealing with this in the Colossian church. So, if we're reading through Colossians and we don't have this background, we're wondering, what is this book all about? What is this book all about? Just a bunch of words and so on? No, we have to put ourselves back into the context of when this book was written. That's the problem, I think, with many topical messages, and I've heard men preach on Colossians and so on, so on, and they don't bring out any background. Now they can bring out application and challenge here. So, but when it gets to some of these passages, how do I make an application of this? How do I make an application of this? So that's why topical preaching is so prized among some who don't want to exegete passages. Here's an easy passage. Do right till the stars fall. Got that verse? Oh, here's another one. Do right till the stars fall. That's a good old Bob Jones language here. So I get this good message here. Do right, live right. Any questions about that? And that's all you're going to get. And no, part of that message here is, do right. So I'm a Christian. Yeah, this is part of my life. I'll just continue doing right. No challenge to the person with the old nature here, which we all have and so on. But this is what Paul's bringing out. All right, so anyway, we're back here to this. So, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So this is a spiritual, something spiritual that's occurred here. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. So, in the Old Testament, back there in Genesis chapter 17, where the Lord told Abraham the teaching about circumcision, it identified Abraham's seed with Abraham and Abraham's God. Circumcision did. It did not save any of the Jews, but identified them. And it has to do with procreation and the seed promise. All these things are related here. And and so what he's saying here relative to the Gentiles who are being influenced by the Gnostic Jews that are bringing up circumcision, need to be circumcised. Remember, that's what they said in Acts 17 or 15. Need to be circumcised. No, you already are circumcised by Christ. And you're identified with him. Circumcision identifies. That's all it does. It identifies. And so we're identified with Christ. See, later on in the chapter, he gets into more of this in the last few verses here, verses 18 and so on and so forth. We'll look at that later. Let's go back here. All right, so circumcised of Christ. So we're identified with Christ. All right? So you Gentiles, forget about the physical. And we're talking about the made without hands. And you identify with Christ. That's all you need to know about circumcision, Gentiles. All right? And then verse 12, yeah? Yeah, I'm fine. And then he goes on to say, buried with him in baptism. So he brings in the ordinance. We identify with Christ. So verse 11, identification, right? Verse 12, identification. That's what baptism. Baptism doesn't save. We identify, buried with him in baptism. What's baptism do? It shows death, burial, resurrection, right? And so buried with him in baptism, we're not sprinkled in baptism. We're not poured on in baptism. See, here's a good verse that baptism is immersion. And it challenges your baby sprinklers and all that. But buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So, when we put faith in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, then we put this to practice by our identifying with him as we've died to self. We've repented, put faith in Christ, and we go ahead with baptism. It pictures his burial, and then also pictures our eventual resurrection. That's what is a picture of it. And so Paul is bringing them to this point here. So you see how he's connecting all of this, all of this. But as you're reading along here, in verse chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 and 11, wait a minute, circumcision. What's this all about? It's about the Judaism that was getting into these churches. So whatever variety you like, whatever variety you like. All right, so it goes on to say, as Paul is developing this, we're complete in Christ. We identify with Christ through the spiritual circumcision, through physical baptism. We identify with him. And then verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we've been quickened. When we trusted in Christ, we've been quickened. And all of our sins have been forgiven. All of our sins have been forgiven. Now, that would include sins of a Christian. The issue with Christians when they sin is it breaks fellowship. Breaks fellowship. Sins have been forgiven, but it breaks fellowship. So you're walking in the flesh, fellowship's broken. All right? And so need to be walking in the Spirit. So all of our sins are forgiven. From the very first day we were conscious of sinning against the Lord to the very end, our last sin in this life been forgiven. Before the cross, before our salvation, after salvation. But that doesn't mean we can continue in sin because that breaks fellowship with the Father. And so we need to repent of that and get back with the Spirit-filled life. That's why we need to be filled every day with the Spirit. We reflect on our life. And so what about my thoughts? What about my activities? What about what I said today? Yeah, this is old nature. And we repent of it. We repent of it. So fellowship's not broken. Follow that? All right, so he deals with this. And so, verse 13 then, having forgiven you all trespasses. All right, so we don't move up the ladder here in any sense. We are complete in Christ. God the Father sees us in Christ, perfect in Christ. Now, fellowship could be broken by sin, and there'll be a loss of rewards because of sin. But he sees us perfect in Christ, not in ourselves, but perfect in Christ. But when we sin, breaks fellowship and loss of reward. All right, and so we have what Paul is trying to bring out here. He's trying to discount and repudiate the Gnosticism that is permeating this church, but at the same time, he was trying to give the biblical teaching, the counter to all this false teaching, and basically he gives the positive side of this rather than what Gnosticism is. He's giving the positive answer to what Gnosticism is. And so we see the work. So notice this. We've got faith involved here, verse 12. We've been quickened together. So what has happened in our salvation? He's the one who supernaturally quickened us and regenerated us. Now we're a new creature. We start to think differently. We start to behave differently. What's going on here? Something's happened. All of a sudden, rather than cursing out the Christians here at work and so on, I want to come to church and be around them. What's going on here? Something's happened. What's happened here? We didn't do that. The Lord did that. And so he's the one who's quickened us. And so I've had sins forgiven. All right. So he goes on, verse 14. And blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So he brings in the cross. Our sins have been nailed on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. All the ordinances, all the things, all the laws, for instance. Did we honor mother and father? No. Did we lie? Yes. Did we commit adultery or steal or so on and so forth? Yes, 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 that's us. It's all been blotted out. Been blotted out on the cross. And so it's the cross. So all this all this over here, whatever form it is anti-Christ. Anti-Christ, anti-Christ. It's anti-death, burial, and resurrection. This is all against Christianity. But what Satan has done with his clever model is that he kind of superposed this over here, and if we're not careful, we don't even know that we're great candidates for Gnosticism, because it's all about performance. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Did you come to church because you have to? Because of the praise of men? Somebody's going to be looking. I didn't come there, so I've got to please that person. Or did you come here because you want to be around God's people, the Word of God, and the Lord? Why did you come? Ask yourself that. All right, ask yourself that. And when I move on and somebody else comes along here, why did you come to church? Hear Pastor Strauss? No, that's the wrong reason. Hear the Word of God. Be with God's saints. Be with the Lord. That's his presence here. All right. So so Paul is a pretty hard-hitting on the Colossian church. Maybe he's hard-hitting on Bible Baptist Church. What do you think? So we need to watch our lives so that we're not, we don't become candidates for some form of Gnosticism, and this church ultimately is undermined. Our Father, we pray you bless us, and we thank you for the scriptures here, the book of Colossians. Pray that you bless our study here. Help us to grow and help us be rooted and established and build up in the Word of God, we pray. And help us to think on these things, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.